If you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you, so make sure and grab that. Man, I really encourage you to grab a Bible and follow along. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today, and it's going to be really, really good, the words that God has to say to us, but I want you to follow along. Hey, I was thinking this week, I was thinking about this message. There's a correlation and relationship between anticipation and action, right? That what we anticipate will influence the actions we take. This is kind of a big idea that I want to kind of frame today's thoughts and message with you. That what we anticipate influences the actions that we take. There's this direct relationship between anticipation and action. So how many of you guys have taken or are planning to take a vacation of some kind? Doesn't have to be fancy, but this summer, anybody taking a vacation? This is a raise your hand moment. Thank you very much. All right. So we didn't take a huge vacation. We did more like the in-law vacation where we went to their house for a week. But I considered a vacation because it wasn't here, right? And so like anything, if you got a vacation coming up, you're anticipating that vacation. You know the date you're going to leave. And so your actions are geared around and influenced by that trip that's coming up. And so you're, you know, doing certain things. You're maybe mapping out your route because you don't fully trust your GPS. So you want to kind of get ahead and have your own ideas before Google tells you what direction to go. You know, maybe you're trying to find somebody to take care of your dog, take care of your animal. You know, you've got that kind of happening. So you got all this stuff you're doing, your anticipation of that day is influencing all the actions you take, right? Or maybe it's a work project or a deadline you have coming up. You have that deadline, you got that presentation, that project. So hopefully the anticipation of that, it's influencing what you're doing to prepare for those things. There's really no better example of this than pregnancy and having a baby, right? So you find out you're pregnant, you know, as a couple. And so, you know, I know the wife's pregnant, but guys, we try to jump in, right? We're pregnant. Okay. So you find that out and there's a due date, and that due date becomes that day of anticipation where you're planning, you're doing everything you can to get ready for bringing that child to your house, to your family, right? So our what we anticipate, what we look forward to, what we're expecting, it influences the actions that we take. And that's really a theme in what Jesus is going to share with us through this scripture today. Because Jesus, in a conversation with his disciples, he gives them certain things to anticipate, certain things to expect, certain things to look forward to. But then he also, alongside of that, he gives them certain actions to take, certain commands to follow, certain ways to be ready and to respond when these things come. And so these aren't just words today for the disciples. They're words for us. They're words for us in our context. So if you will, stand with me. We're going to read Mark chapter 13, verse 24 through 37. And we'll kind of start at the beginning, and then we're going to backtrack all through the chapter to help us understand the context of this. And so if you're new this morning, at the end of our weekly reading, we just say the phrase together, the very words. It's a way to distinguish God's words from my own today. Here's what it says. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come and suddenly find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You may have a seat. So Jesus is predicting and anticipating his return, right? So the big storyline of God is that God created the world, mankind chose to rebel and sin against God. And so that broke creation. It broke the relationship between men and women, broke the relationship between them and God. But God wasn't satisfied to allow us to just rest in our sin and the consequences of that he sent his son Jesus to come. Jesus was born as a child. We celebrate that at Christmas. He grew up living a perfect life, ministered in a public way for several years, and then went to the cross. And on the cross, he died a sacrificial death. His body was broken. His blood was poured out, like we talked about and remembered during the Lord's Supper. And so he did that, paying the penalty for our sin, right? Paying the penalty for the sin of the entire world. And 3 days later, after he died a real death, God raised him back to life. And so he stayed around with his disciples for a season of time, and then he ascended to the heavens to be with the Father. And it's promised that one day he will return. And that second coming, that returning, is still on the horizon. It hasn't happened yet. So Jesus in these verses is speaking to that time when he will return. And he's saying, I want you to anticipate this. I want you to expect this. I want you to have confidence and faith in this. And I want you to act in certain ways because of this coming again that I am promising you. But to fully understand what Jesus is talking about at the end of the passage, it's important for us to go back to the beginning of the conversation so we can understand the context of it. So if you'll jump back to Mark 13, starting in verse 1, we want to walk through not just the end of the conversation, but we want to walk through the entire conversation and see what Jesus has to say, not just to the disciples he was talking directly to, but who we are today and what he has for us. Look at verse 1. Mark says, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. So if you go back to chapter 12, you see Jesus in the temple, and there's some great teachings and interactions there. And so they come out of the temple, and a disciple looks at him. He's not named. He looks at Jesus and says, you know, look at all this wonderful, these wonderful stones, these wonderful buildings. So the temple in the time of Jesus was under construction. It wasn't complete yet. But the reality is that even in its unfinished state, it was had the reputation of being one of the most magnificent and beautiful structures in the world. And so one of the disciples just says to Jesus, man, look around. Isn't this place great? This is beautiful. It was a pride of the Jewish people. And Jesus in verse 2 says something to him that he probably wasn't expecting when he just made the comment, say, look around and see how great things look. Says in verse 2, and Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Have you ever like made a comment and then somebody responds back and you're like, that kind of took the air out of it, right? He's like, man, look at it. Isn't this great? Look how beautiful this place is. And Jesus says, yeah, you see all this? It's going to be destroyed one day. Okay, thanks, Jesus. You know? And so he says, listen, all of this is one day going to be destroyed. Now, on this side of history, we were able to look back and see that did come true. In 70 AD, the Romans sieged Jerusalem. They destroyed the city and they destroyed the temple. So the very prediction of Jesus, the very, very prophecy of Jesus did come true. And so we see as we continue down here that they travel from the Temple Mount to through the valley. They go to the Mount of Olives where they're looking back, probably looking back onto the city. In verse 3, it says this, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So being probably bothered or kind of upset by the prophecy that he just announced that the temple would be destroyed, they get to where they're going and four of them come to Jesus privately. And they have some questions about what he said to them. They said, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? So they're really asking Jesus, okay, when is this going to happen? Is it now? Is it soon? Is it 100 years from now? Like, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And they ask the second question, okay, well, how will we know that time is coming? Like, what signs can we look for to know that what you're saying would happen is actually going to happen? I think they asked Jesus a couple questions that I know I've asked Jesus. not specific to the destruction of the temple, but as I read scriptures, I read prophecy, as I pray, as I seek after God, I think sometimes the questions we ask him are really questions of, okay, Jesus, I believe this, but when? I'm praying about this. When are you going to answer me? When is that going to happen? Or maybe, you know, I'm seeking after you. How do I know? What signs can I look for to really know that I'm traveling in the right direction, that the things that you're doing are the things that I'm actually following here, right? And in asking these questions, Jesus uses this as this opportunity to give them certain things to anticipate, but then also call them to certain actions because of what is coming. And in these words, what we see is that Jesus shares things that are both difficult and hopeful. He reveals to them certain things that are lying ahead for them specifically, but also for other followers of Jesus. And he says, in light of these things, here's how you need to act. Here's how to be ready for it. Now, I'll be honest with you. So Mark chapter 13 is full of a lot of different things that are, it's challenging to understand. And there's different interpretations on what exactly Jesus is talking about in these passages. Because Jesus talks about things that are to come, but he doesn't specifically line out dates and times and schedules and all the details. He forecasts and prophesies enough for them to know without fully knowing, if that makes sense. And what that says to me is that Jesus in these moments is not as much trying to give them a roadmap or like a chart of here's what's going to happen with dates and times and details, but he's wanting them to know what to anticipate and be prepared when those times come. And so sometimes I think Jesus still works that same way. He doesn't show us everything at one time. He doesn't give us the answer to everything at one time. What he does is he tells us what we need to know enough to anticipate it, but then also how to follow him in it. But when it comes to this, the question that people ask is, okay, well, what exactly is Jesus talking about here? And there's three common interpretations to this chapter and passage of scripture. I just want to kind of lay them out for you and take a little deep dive for just a second. One of these is this. One interpretation is that everything that we're going to see in Mark chapter 13 has a double meaning. It refers both to the actual destruction of the temple in AD 70, but it also, everything refers to the second coming of Jesus that will happen one day. So it's talking about one specific thing, but also talking about another thing, right? It's got this dual purpose, dual meaning. Another way of understanding this is that the first part, verses like 2 through 23, have to do specifically with the prophecy and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So those verses contain specific things that Jesus is saying will happen when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. He didn't say the day, but we know that's when it happened. And then 24 and on, he switches focus to what will happen when he returns again in the end times. So that's another way to look at it. A third is the idea that all of Mark 13 only deals with the historical event of the destruction of the temple. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I want you to understand that I think regardless of your interpretation of this, there's still many things that we can gather from it. But as I look at that, and I'm not saying I'm right in any way, that my interpretation is better than you or my stance is better than yours. I'm just saying for me, I tend to lean toward that second interpretation. That in the first part of this conversation, verses 2 through 23, Jesus is talking specifically about events that would happen revolving around the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. And then from 24 on, he's focusing on the second coming, his return that is still to happen. But whether you go that way or not, it's fine. The application is still important for our lives. And so Jesus, as we continue, they ask the question, when's it going to happen? What signs to look for? And Jesus launches into this conversation and this discourse, this dialogue of saying, listen, here's what's going to happen. And it's not going to be great. He shares with them very honestly some horrific things that they're going to have to face. But then he tells them in these difficult days, here's how I want you to live. In the same way that they face difficult days, we know that we face difficult days. And so we can look at how he led them in these moments and we too can learn from that. So starting in verse 5 and on down, there's really five things I see Jesus commanding them to do in these difficult days as he describes what's going to happen and what to anticipate. The first one is this, is we see that Jesus tells them in what's ahead to be discerning, that they need to be discerning. Look at Mark 13, 5 through 6. It says, and as Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. He says, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. He says, in these difficult days that are going to come for you and difficult days that others face, it's tempting to look for hope and look for help in false messiahs. People that may claim to have the truth. They may claim to speak for Jesus, or they may even claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But we have to be discerning to not settle for a false Messiah. There is only one true Son of God, only one true Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the one true source of truth. And when we're tempted to look elsewhere, we need to be discerning, especially in difficult times. Second, he says this, he says, don't be alarmed. Look at verse 7 and 8. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. He says, now that I told you these things, you're going to have the temptation that everything you hear, every rumor of war, every conflict, every national struggle or world struggle, every earthquake, every famine, every natural disaster you see, you're going to try to figure out, is this the time? Is this the time? Is this the time? And you can become so alarmed at all these different things that are happening that you get kind of consumed with the details so much that you forget that God's in charge, God's in control, and you need to follow him faithfully regardless of what comes. So he says, listen, don't get so caught up in that everything that might happen might be this time. He said, we live in a broken, fallen world. There's natural disasters. There are things that are happening because we live in a broken world. There are wars and conflicts, and they don't all mean the end of the world is coming, which is what they would have been tempted to think. Number three, he says, be on guard. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, but be on guard, which means to be cautious or careful, to be aware of what's going on around you. He says, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. He says, listen, you need to be on guard. And he gets really specific with those who are listening to him at that moment. And he paints for them a difficult future, one that we know they would experience personally, that his disciples, Peter and John and those, that they personally would face persecution, that some would be beaten, that they would stand before the officials and have to answer for that. And we know that the disciples, you know, they faced hardship and even to the point of losing their lives because of their faithfulness to God. But in that faithfulness and that being on guard is the call in that. So they're supposed to be on guard because they're going to experience some difficult days personally. And Jesus is honest enough to show them, hey, anticipate this, expect this. It's going to come. But he goes on to say, don't be anxious. Specifically, don't be anxious whenever you're asked to stand before those in authority and give the answer to the question of why you follow me. Look at verse 11, he says, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be anxious and don't worry about what am I going to say? Am I going to have the right answers to the questions? He says, listen, seek after the Holy Spirit and recognize this, that the Holy Spirit is with you. You know, in this, Jesus is giving them a promise that's bigger than just simply when they stand before in trial having to give an answer. It's the promise that no matter what they face, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to leave them alone. That God's Spirit is with them, empowering them. They need to trust in that. I was reading it this morning in a devotional, and the writer, Paul Tripp, said this. He says, God's grace calls you to suffer, and it calls you to wait, but it never calls you to stand in your own strength or to stand alone. That's what Jesus was telling them. So he said, don't be anxious because you're not going to be by yourself. And he said, the call, though, in all of this is to be faithful. Look at verse 12 and 13. and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. He says, listen, it's going to get bad. It's going to get hard. Families are going to be divided. People will betray those closest to them. You're going to be hated simply because you believe in me. This is what Jesus is telling them. This is what they're going to face. Have you ever asked the question, then when you got the answer, you wish you hadn't asked the question? Right? I can see the disciples just sitting there going, okay, I asked about that, but I wish I kind of hadn't. But Jesus wanted them to know what was ahead because he wanted them to anticipate it so that they could act based upon what was coming. Jesus was giving them grace by actually being very honest with them and saying, listen, difficulty lies before you. But here's how you can respond. You see, believers today and even throughout history face trials and difficulty. You know, in America, we have so much freedom, and there's a lot of that we don't have to face as far as persecution that other followers of Jesus around the world are having to face literally every single day. But we all face difficulty. And as Jesus is focusing, I believe, specifically to the events that would happen in their lives and in their time, the truth is truth for us. That when we face difficulty, we too can respond in these ways. We can be discerning. We can don't have to be alarmed. We need to be on guard. We don't have to be anxious, but we need to seek to be faithful. And God tells them, and Jesus tells them, this is what I want you to do in anticipation of what's to come. And I think we can learn the similar thing here. And then Jesus continues, and he talks specifically, I believe, about what's going to happen specifically around the destruction of the temple. Look at verse 14. It says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, which is basically saying, listen, people would be reading this later. And so Mark's maybe kind of inputting that in there to say, listen, you know what he's talking about here because you're living in it. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Jesus says, listen, there's going to be this thing that happens. It's the abomination of desolation, right? It's a really great, easy thing to understand, okay? It's one of those deals where, as a pastor, Pastor Brian's gone, I look at the passage and I go, can I have a different passage? Like, is that possible? Because this is challenging stuff. So the abomination of desolation, we first hear of in scripture in the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about this thing, and it's really defined as a detestable thing, a repulsive or offensive thing that happens. It's understood to be this idolatrous act or an object or a person that makes the temple desolate of worshipers. And so we first hear about it in Daniel 11:31. And then Jesus talks about it here. Well, so what's he specifically talking about? Well, if you kind of go back, and again, there's different interpretations of this, but Daniel 11:31 talks about a specific event that many believe was fulfilled literally in 167 BC. That is, Daniel spoke about this idolatrous act, this detestable thing that would happen that would change the worship in the temple from being God-focused to being focused on a pagan god. We see that Antiochus IV erects an altar or an image to Zeus inside the Jerusalem temple in 167 BC. And many believe that when Daniel talked about this detestable thing that would happen, it was fulfilled in that time, in that way. Now, Jesus talks about this detestable thing that is to come, that will happen. And many believe that happened at the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70, because the people, the worship of God, was no longer found in the temple because it was destroyed. Now, there's some that believe that there's still another fulfillment of this that will happen in the end times, maybe revolving around the Antichrist that's talked about in Revelation. But I think Jesus specifically here is talking about what they're going to face in the destruction of the temple. And he says, this time of tribulation will be so severe that it's best that you just flee. Don't go back and get a coat. Don't go back and get supplies. When you see this happening, you need to just get out of the city. And we see in history that tells us this, that there were those who were in Jerusalem at that time, that when the Romans came in and they began to siege the city, they recognized and remembered the words of Jesus, and they did flee to the countryside, and they fled to the mountainside so that they were protected, and they did survive that. And so Jesus predicted that. And he said, listen, it's going to get difficult, and it's going to happen, and there's going to be times where you've got to be cautious and you've got to be careful. But he says, in all of that, there's hope. In verse 24, he begins to focus and begins to shift around to not the trouble to anticipate and the trials that are to come and how to respond, but the hope that's to come and how we act based upon the anticipation of the promise that Jesus will return. Look at verse 24 and 27. It says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And they will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus says, he starts his phrase with his word, but, right? So what happened was this, but here's what's coming, right? That there's the hope is here, that we can trust in this, that one day Jesus will return. And it's a contrast between what he was talking about to now focusing on what was going to happen. But he says this, after that tribulation, that listen, he's saying tribulation is not just going to happen around 70 AD. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen. There's difficulty that's going to come. And when that time comes, when that difficulty comes, at just the right moment, Jesus will return. There's hope on the horizon. We can anticipate that. We can expect that. We can believe in that. He goes on to say, listen, that the return of Jesus will be marked by cosmic phenomena, right? The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven. Again, Jesus gives some detail without giving a whole lot of detail. But he says that when these things happen, you'll recognize it. You'll see that even creation is going to announce the coming of Jesus again. And so then in light of these things, what do we do? How are we to act? How does the anticipation of the coming of Jesus influence how we should take action today? Well, there's two things quickly, and then we'll be done. The first one is this, is if we're going to act appropriately in the anticipation of what Jesus says is to come, we need to look with anticipation for Christ's return. That the anticipation of Christ's return and the promise of that happening should not simply be an afterthought in the mind of a follower of Jesus. It should be something that we are actively pursuing, wanting, desiring, and anticipating. See, if you're truly anticipating something, that means it's a focus, right? You're locked in on it. You're thinking about it. To fail to anticipate something means that you lost focus, that you didn't know about it, or you didn't think about it, and it took you by surprise. But we're supposed to anticipate this because Jesus will return. And kind of going back from it, what he says is that he's going to come. And at that moment, he'll gather what Mark calls the elect, all of the followers of Jesus from all the four corners. And he's going to gather them all and take them to be with him where he is. Eternity with God forever. And he says that we should anticipate that, and we should learn. In verse 28, he says, learn from the fig tree. Verse 28 says this, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. At the very gates, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Which is, there's some interpretation there. We don't have time to dive into. And that statement is kind of maybe confusing, but he goes on to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's basically saying this, listen, that learn from the fig tree, that when the leaves start to bloom, everybody can look around and say, summer's coming. When you start to see the things and you start to hear the things that Jesus talks about, you'll start to recognize, hey, he's coming. You'll start to see these things happen. And it says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That means that we can have confidence to the fullest in the promise of his return. It's not just a hopeful wish, it's a certain expectation. So we should anticipate that. We should live for that day. We should look forward to that. And the second thing is that what I just said is that we should not just look with anticipation for Christ's return. We should live to act in light of Christ's return. That what we anticipate should influence the actions we take. So if we're truly anticipating the return of Jesus, we should live our lives differently today based on what we believe is coming. That our lives should be different because we believe Jesus Christ is coming again. Look what he says in 32 through 37. Says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. He says, listen, nobody knows exactly when this is going to happen. So only the Father knows. But be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So listen, we don't know specifically when. He hasn't given us a date when he's going to return again. But he says that we should stay awake. We should be alert. We should not fall asleep. And he gives this parable of servants and doorkeepers and a master. It says like the master goes on a trip and he says to the servants, listen, here's what I want you to do in tending for what I've left for you. You're tending the farm. You're tending the house. Like you have responsibility. And there's a doorkeeper, and that doorkeeper's job is to stay awake, to keep watch, so that when they see the master coming, the doorkeeper lets the people know, hey, he's coming, and they can prepare and be ready. But they need to have been prepared and ready because they don't know when the master is going to return. I started thinking about this. So as a kid or teenager, you know, how many of you ever had this situation happen? Like mom and dad were going somewhere. They said, hey, listen. We're going to leave for a little bit. Here's five things I want you to do around the house before we get back. You're left with a task list or a chore list, right? So your question is what? Well, how long are you going to be? We'll be a couple hours. Okay. So they leave, and as a teenager or a kid, like what goes on in your brain? Well, my brain, here's what happened. I said, okay, those five things take about 3 minutes each. It's like 15 minutes. 12 if I really hurry. But instead of saying, okay, I'm going to take the first 15 minutes there away and get all the stuff done, what did we do? We took the last 15 minutes and we were going to try to do them, and we're just going to hang out the rest of the time. Well, see, back in my day, we didn't have apps that let you know your parents were 15 minutes away, right? Like right now, my kids can grab on and they'll be like, because I'll get a text like, Dad, why are you at Starbucks? Or it's more like, hey, will you get me, you know? Like they can see where I am because we have this like, you know, family sharing app. I can see where they are. They can see where I am. I'm not sure why they can see where I am, but it's a whole different thing, right? But they can look and go, okay, I know he's, you can map it. He's 12 minutes away going 35 miles an hour, right? We had no idea. And so what inevitably would happen? They got home early. And then so you start hearing them, what happens? You hear the car up the driveway and you just go into chaos mode trying to get done everything you were supposed to have done before they got home. And oftentimes what happens? You didn't get it done. Jesus is saying, listen, don't be like that. I'm telling you, I'm coming back. Listen, I'm not going to tell you when. But you can anticipate with certainty that I'm going to return. So stay awake, be diligent. So when I return, you don't have to get caught not doing the things that you wish you would have done. See, we can't live our lives and truly anticipate with expectation the return of Jesus and then just act like he's never going to come back. And we have all the time in the world to do all the stuff we want to do for him in the kingdom. We can't wait to share the gospel with the person that God leads us to share the gospel with, thinking that we'll have tomorrow, because we honestly may not have tomorrow. We can't wait, or we shouldn't wait to follow in obedience to what God has for us, thinking, well, I'll do it one day. We don't know that that one day will be there. We don't know that we'll be there. See, if we truly are anticipating the return of Jesus, it will influence the day-to-day actions and the way that we live. So the question is, am I truly looking forward to the return of Jesus? We have to look at the actions we're taking and saying, do those two things add up? But we tend to, if I'm being honest with you, we tend as followers of Jesus, as Christians, to spend so much time trying to figure out when that we forget the what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. You know, I was talking to Pastor Brian about this because it's a passage that, honestly, there's just a lot to it. You know, so there's multiple interpretations of this. You know, there's different things to say. And so I just, before he left town on vacation, I said, hey, can we just like sit down and walk through this so I make sure I don't get in trouble? Right? Like, I just want to make sure that like we're on the same page on some of this kind of stuff, right? As we were talking about it, you know, we were just walking through and talking about what we felt like God was wanting to say through this passage. And Brian said this, and this is kind of what makes him Brian. This offhanded comment, I wrote it down real quick to share with you. He said, you know, the big thing, Zach, we need to let people know is this, is whether it's your last day on earth or the last day of the earth, just live for the kingdom. That whether it's your last day on earth or the last day of the earth and Jesus comes back, what we are to be doing is live for the kingdom. And so the question I have for you is this, is are you looking with anticipation for Christ's return? Is that something that you're seeking after, that you're remembering, that's bringing us hope in the midst of difficulty, that is the anchor of the faith that we have, that we know no matter how bad it gets here, that one day he's going to come back, and when he does, he's going to make it all right. And if so, are we living and acting in light of that anticipation? Because when our life is over and when he returns, we don't want to be caught. We don't want to be caught wishing we had more time to do what's most important. See, what we anticipate, it influences the actions we take. Are we anticipating and acting the right way? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and just for your truth and what it reminds us today. God, I want to ask you to just, God, take everything that, God, has been spoken today, and God, everything that is truly in line with your word, God, I pray that you would just solidify that in our heart. If there was anything said today this is not right or not relevant or not important, just help that to be forgotten. But God, help us not to forget the truth of your word that you wanted to share with us today. And God, help us to, God, truly remember that we can anticipate the coming of Jesus again because his word is true. And so because of that, it can change and should change how we live today. God, most importantly, I want to pray for those who are here today or who are watching online who have never put their faith and trust in you. They've never been forgiven of their sin. They've never made you the savior of their life and the Lord of their life, God. God, there's no guarantee that there's another opportunity. So God, if they've never made that decision, I pray today, just in this moment right now, God, that they would just confess their sin to you, acknowledge the fact that there are words and actions and thoughts that they've done, like we've all done, that are just against your commands. That they would ask you to forgive their sin. That they would trust that Jesus, your death and your resurrection, gives you the power to forgive the things in their life that have broken that relationship with the Father. And that today they would simply just choose to follow you and be your disciple. Make you the Lord of their life. They don't need a certain prayer to pray. They don't need a certain words to say, God. It's just a matter of, you know, their heart reflecting that. So I pray for that today. And God, for those of us who we are your followers, God, we want to respond to you. God, help us be solidified in our faith and the anticipation of your promises, God, and that we would live our life in light of that well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.